Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always dwell in this land with respect and peace.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
May his grace and peace be with you.
May he fill our hearts with joy.
Let us pray. O God, your Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread. Open the eyes of our faith that we may see him in his redeeming word, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. A reading from the book of Acts. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy One and the Righteous One, and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let your grace shine.
Voyez de quel grand amour de quel grand amour le Père nous a fait don. Nous sommes appelés enfants de Dieu et nous le sommes. Voilà pourquoi le monde ne peut pas nous connaître. Il n'a pas découvert Dieu. Mais bien-aimés, dès à présent, nous sommes enfants de Dieu, mais ce que nous serons n'a pas encore été manifesté. Nous savons que lorsqu'il paraîtra, nous lui serons semblables, puisque nous le verrons tel qu'il est. Et quiconque fonde sur lui une telle espérance se rende pour comme lui il est pur. Quiconque comme le péché, comme aussi l'iniquité. Car péché, c'est l'iniquité. Mais vous savez que lui a paru pour arriver les péchés. Et il n'y a pas de péché à lui. Quiconque demeure à lui ne pêche plus. Quiconque pêche ne le voit ni ne le connaît. Mes petits enfants, que ni ne vous égarez. Qui pratique la justice est juste, comme lui, il est juste. Here, what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them,
Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The Gospel of Christ. May the spoken word be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, our risen Lord. Amen. So this is my last opportunity to preach to you while I'm with you in this role at St. John's. So I thought that I would keep it simple today. And the title of my sermon is, What Does the Resurrection Actually Mean? Now, sometimes the logic of the Revised Common Lectionary, sometimes it confounds me a bit. The lectionary, as you know, assigns reading from Scripture for each Sunday. And now, we are in Year B. Year B is supposed to be the Gospel of Mark. But on certain Sundays, we read from the Gospel of John, or today from the Gospel of Luke. Why is that, I wonder? Moreover, today's Gospel repeats some of the themes from last week's assigned reading, when we encountered Doubting Thomas. So I want to suggest to us a rationale behind this deviation from Year B and the seeming repetition of themes. It's because the gospel eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection, they are the most crucial parts of the New Testament for our Christian faith. You may recall what St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul writes, Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. In short, Jesus' resurrection is fundamental to the hope at the heart of our faith. But I think we can also agree that the eyewitness accounts of it, well, they're strange and they're radical. And each Eastertide, the Revised Common Lectionary therefore compels us to confront these fundamental, strange, and radical accounts. And they raise many questions for us. Maybe we ask ourselves about the extent to which we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Maybe at the level of our faith, we want to believe in the resurrection, but we simply can't wrap our minds around this otherworldly reality. Or maybe the implications of Jesus' resurrection for us, for how we live in our current reality, well, maybe the implications of it feel just overwhelming for us at times. Now, if we have doubts, if we ever feel skeptical about this claim, as Gary said last week in his sermon, we aren't alone. Thomas had doubts. And when we look at Luke's account in today's gospel reading, it's clear that the other disciples, well, they were incredulous as well. Now, sometimes the limitations of the Revised Common Lectionary mean that some important details are omitted. And I suppose that's always the risk you run when you have to select certain passages. In today's case, there's a previous scene in Luke's narrative that I think we should note as we try to understand the disciples' state of mind in this passage, how that might relate to how we feel, and importantly, as we grapple with what it actually means. What does Jesus' resurrection actually mean? So the previous story in Luke is about Jesus appearing to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You may remember that they didn't recognize Jesus at first as they were walking along beside him. Just like Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for a gardener until he spoke her name. And in this case, it was only after Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them that they understood it was Jesus. Quote, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So they immediately went back to Jerusalem, found the 11 and their companions gathered together, presumably still in hiding in the upper room. And it's written that they," meaning the 11, "were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they," the ones who had just come to Jerusalem, "told them what had happened to them on the road to Emmaus." Can't you just imagine the buzz in the room? "Then while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Which is where our passage today picks up the story. So maybe you can see why this context is important. The disciples had just shared stories about their encounters with the risen Jesus and had just proclaimed to one another, "The Lord is risen indeed." Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what we proclaim with great joy at Easter. But confronted with this otherworldly reality, confronted with the resurrected Jesus, they are startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus asks them, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, I think this is a remarkable question, and it's important in two ways, because it affirms a fact and it points to a challenge. First, I think it's remarkable because Jesus has to ask this question at all. I mean, the disciples had just proclaimed, "The Lord has risen indeed," and Jesus is standing right there in front of them. He shows them that he is real flesh and bones. He presents the evidence, the data. And in a detail that is unique to Luke, he asks for something to eat, and then eats a piece of broiled fish in front of them. I mean, the realism of that detail is striking. This is no ghost. So while it seems that the disciples, that they've acknowledged Jesus' resurrection on one level, proclaiming the Lord is risen indeed, maybe on an intellectual level, it seems that they haven't yet absorbed this reality in their hearts. Second, I think it's a remarkable question because it pushes us beyond the limits of our human understanding, beyond the limits of our human imagination. What we learn from this eyewitness account and from other eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection in the Gospels, well, it's strange and it's radical, isn't it? Jesus is embodied, a flesh and bone person who eats and who says, "Touch me and see." Yet Jesus can suddenly appear seemingly out of nowhere and disappear again just as quickly. He passes through locked doors. He is recognizable to his disciples, but not always at first sight. And as we shall see in the next section of Luke's account, Jesus, this embodied Jesus, will be carried into heaven. The strangeness and radicality of it, well, it all seems beyond comprehension. And I want to suggest that if the risen Jesus were to appear and stand before us right here and right now, that we too would be frightened, and doubt or turmoil would arise in our hearts also. And those feelings might hold us back too from fully absorbing the sheer joy of what we were witnessing. It's simply more incredible and outside of our frame of reference as could be, conditioned as we are in our perspectives by our worldly reality. We might well ask ourselves then, what kind of strange and radical resurrection is this? What kind of resurrected body is this? And what does it actually mean for us? And here I want to quote N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar and former Anglican bishop. I think he writes about this mystery that we all very naturally wonder about and doubt about in a very thought-provoking way. Quote, "What sort of body are we talking about? That, I think, is the hardest thing for us to grasp about the resurrection. It takes St. Paul a long chapter to thrash it out in 1 Corinthians 15, and many misunderstand it even then. People often think that resurrection simply means life after death or going to heaven. But in the Jewish world of the first century, it meant a new embodied life in God's new world, a life after death, if you like. But the new body which will be given at the end is not identical to the previous one. In an act of creation parallel only to the original creation itself, God will make a new type of body, no longer subject to death, out of the old one. This new body, and this is the point," he writes, "will belong in both dimensions of God's world, in both heaven and earth. And the end of the book of Revelation, heaven and earth will finally be joined into one. At the moment, our bodies are earthly only. Jesus' new body is at home in both earth and heaven. If our mental pictures of heaven need adjusting to allow for this startling possibility, so be it." So I come back to the challenging yet joyful new reality that our Revised Common Lectionary compels us to confront each Easter. Jesus is the story of how heaven and earth come together. In his incarnation, God became human and dwelt among us. And in his bodily resurrection, what St. Paul calls the first fruits of those who have died, in his bodily resurrection, humanity has been elevated to heaven. In the Epistle of John from today, we read these reassuring words. "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." To what extent do we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? To what extent do we put our whole weight, the whole weight of our lives, on this foundation of our Christian faith? As Gary said last week, if you have doubts and questions, you're not alone. Nor are questions unhealthy or unspeakable, either in a loving and supportive community, or indeed in your personal prayer with God. After all, we read that even as Jesus stood before the disciples risen from the dead, he had to open their minds to understand Scripture. He had to open their minds to understand the unfolding of God's plan for salvation through history. He had to open their minds to understand God's plan for the ultimate uniting of heaven and earth. Perhaps that's why the Revised Common Lectionary puts these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection in front of us so persistently in our season of Easter, so that year after year, with the help of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we too can come to more deeply understand this greatest of mysteries and this most profound of hopes. Amen.
Holy, 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 holy,
In stillness and hope, let us pray to the Creator of the universe, saying, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we pray for this church. You call us together to share in the community of the church, that through our love for one another and the gift of your creation, we might better understand and share your love with a troubled world. Grant us the humility to be open to others, the wisdom to learn from their insights, and the commitment to welcome all with kindness and care, that through our wonderful diversity, we might glimpse something of the greatness of your truth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of peace, we pray for all those who live in places of war and terror, for those unable to sleep due to missiles or fear of missiles, for those held captive, for those forced from their homes, for those caught between warring factions, or for those who live in fear of oppressive governments or criminal gangs. We know that you hear the cry of the oppressed. Show your mercy to all who live in fear of being overcome by those stronger than themselves. Be with them in the hidden places of their spirit. Help them to know your love for them. Deliver them from all who would do them harm. And help them to trust that your might is greater than all powers of this world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of compassion, we pray for our community. We pray for all those who live and work here, for those who may be struggling, for those who are looking for work or for housing but have not yet found it, and for those who live in poverty or on the streets. We pray that every person in this community would know your love and your care for them, and that we would build together ever stronger friendships with those with whom we share our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of mercy, you have blessed us with bodies that are nothing short of miraculous. Help us to appreciate the gift of health and the magic within us as we go about our daily activities. We pray for all the dedicated health professionals who work so hard to keep us healthy and to support us when our bodies are unwell. We pray also today for all those who are sick or suffering, remembering especially Robin, Diana, and Sarah. We remember also those who grieve, remembering especially today Lanny Mitchell and her husband John, who lost their son-in-law suddenly on Friday. We pray for their daughter Christine and their grandchildren Tessa and Liam, as they cope with this sudden loss. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of peace, we pray for our country, Canada. We ask that you grant our leaders at all levels of government wisdom as they work to make housing more accessible for all who live here. Inspire them with understanding, creativity, and a spirit of cooperation as they work together to find solutions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of love, we ask your blessings today for Shane, our bishop, and our metropolitan, and Linda, our primate. We ask for your continued guidance for all those who minister here at St. John's, including Gary, Alan, Christina, Pat, Karen, Kimberly, Carrie, Jesse, Monica, Barb, Jeff, and Marianne. We pray also for the staff volunteers and participants in the programs of the Well and all the community ministries of this diocese. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our Father, whose longing is for us to live in peace with one another and in hope for a better and more just future, show your mercy to our needy world. Lead us away from conflict and aggression towards paths of understanding and renewal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Peace. To love and serve the Lord. Alleluia.